Leviticus tonight as we continue through God's Word, Leviticus chapter 14. Anybody read ahead? Okay. Interesting section of Scripture. Every word of the Bible is inspired by God, given to us. It is given to us, and it is profitable for us. God never wasted a word. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding and application. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the present ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blessing of being able to come to worship you here. And I pray, Lord, that our worship would continue as we give proper weight to your word, as we listen to what your Spirit is saying to our hearts, that this wouldn't just be a lecture, but Lord, we would hear from you. So Lord, please speak to us tonight, a still small voice in each of our hearts. Give us that understanding that we can comprehend your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in Leviticus chapter 13, the Lord gave detailed instructions to the priest regarding how to properly diagnose leprosy, which was an incurable, devastating disease. Very serious diagnosis, and so great care was given in making sure that what was suspected as leprosy was indeed truly leprosy. And great care was taken because if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were immediately isolated from the community. You were taken out of the community, away from your family, away from your husband or your wife, your kids, your job, everything you knew, and you would be put outside of the camp. You'd have to live away from everybody you knew and you loved, and the rest of your days as a leper. And then, you know, as that leper would suffer and would grow worse in their health, their family, the people they loved, wouldn't be there to comfort them. So just a very terrible disease, really no hope for the leper from a natural standpoint. In fact, there are only two people mentioned in the Old Testament who were stricken with leprosy and then healed. Actually, three if you include Moses. Remember when Moses was wondering about how people would know that he was a prophet of God, and God said, take your hand, stick it in your bosom, stick it in your robe. He brought it out, it was white and leprous. And the Lord said, put it back in again, and he put it back in, he brought it out, and it was clean, fresh skin. So if you include Moses, there's three. The other two, Miriam, Moses' sister, 12, stricken with leprosy as a discipline from God. And when Moses prayed for her, God miraculously healed her. So she was healed on the basis of Moses' intercession. The only other record of someone with leprosy being healed is Naaman the Syrian, and that's found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. So not from Israel, not under the law, a Syrian who Elisha healed supernaturally. God healed at the direction of Elisha, as Elisha said, go wash in the River Jordan seven times. And 2 Kings 5, 14 tells us that he was supernaturally healed. And it wasn't that leprosy was rare. Leprosy was very common. It was found often among the people. We know that. Jesus said that. Jesus said in Luke 4:27, he said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So outside of these cases of leprosy, there is no historical record of a person living under the law, living before Jesus came, no record of anyone ever being healed from this terrible, devastating disease. But the last time that we were together, we began to look at chapter 14, where the Lord gave a detailed ceremony that was to be conducted for the healed leper, to publicly restore them to fellowship. So these instructions were given to the priest to follow when someone showed up and said, hey, I've been cured of leprosy. This is what they were to go through. And if you think about it, just the fact that this ceremony existed should have given the people hope. Because why would God give that ceremony for cleansing or recognizing the healing of the leper unless it was possible. And yet they're in their experience, they didn't see it at all until Jesus came. And we know that when Jesus came, he healed the lepers. Mark 1, 40-44, Mark tells us how Jesus had compassion and cleansed a leper. And then he said to the leper in Mark 1:44, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Matthew 8, 1-4 says the same thing. Luke 17 tells us that when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers, he said to them, Luke 17:14, "Go, show yourself to the priests." You see, as the healed lepers came to the priest, it was a testimony. It was a testimony to Annas. It was a testimony to Caiaphas. It was a testimony to their sons that something supernatural, something unprecedented since the days of Moses was happening. You see, for centuries, there's no record of anyone ever being cleansed from leprosy, and then one day, a cleansed leper shows up, and they had to figure out what to do, and then another leper, and then another cleansed leper, and then another cleansed leper, and there's just this flood of cleansed lepers coming to the temple as Jesus was out ministering. It was a testimony to them. In fact, when Jesus sent his disciples out, Matthew chapter 10, and he told them what to do, besides casting out demons and healing the sick, one of the things he said to do was cleanse the lepers. So the Lord was just setting up this stream of cleansed lepers showing up at the temple. You can just imagine Annas and Caiaphas saying, "Oh, there's another one. I bet you met this guy named Jesus." And one after the other, they were seeing these miracles that confirmed that Jesus was no mere man. Miracles that confirmed the authenticity of his ministry, that showed the power and the authority that he had. And yes, Jesus healed lepers because he had compassion on the lepers, certainly. But secondarily, it became a very vivid witness to the priesthood, giving them reason to believe. Now, the last time we were together, we covered quickly the first 8 verses. So I'd like to back up to verse 1 of chapter 14 to kind of get the context of the whole, to see what we can learn from this symbolic ceremony they went through. So look with me at chapter 14 and verse 1, where we're told, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp,'" please note that, "'and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the leprosy is healed in the leper.'" Now, I want to stop there and just note that the high priest had to go out to examine the cleansed leper. Although the leper had been healed, he still couldn't come into the assembly until there was a public testimony of his cleansing. So as this thing went on in Jesus' day, it would interrupt their schedule. It wasn't just another thing they could kind of do on the side. They'd actually have to stop and go out of the temple to actually go out of the town and meet these lepers that were showing up saying, "Hey, I was healed." Now, also remember as we look at this, the physical disease of leprosy is a fitting symbolic picture of sin. It's a picture of the spiritual malady that separates man from God and messes up our relationships with others. As leprosy, in fact, was an incurable disease, so we know that sin is humanly incurable. I can put on my mirror, "I will not sin." I can get up in the morning and say it 7 times, but I can't overcome it. And once I sin, I can't fix it. There's only one that can forgive it, and his name is Jesus. There's only one that can give us power to overcome it, and his name is Jesus. And there's only one that will take it away from our lives altogether when we see him in glory, and his name is Jesus. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't work to make yourself clean. Only Jesus can cleanse us. So as the priest came out to the leper, we know that Jesus, our high priest, came out to us. We didn't get to him. He came out to us to restore us. Now, what the priest did for the leper is strange. When we look at this, we started to look at it, it's strange, but it's symbolic. Take a look at the text, verse 4. "Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So two ritually clean birds were taken, note, for this man. He didn't bring them, but they were taken for him. They were gifts to him by grace. Now, one was put in an earthen vessel, a heavenly bird put in an earthen vessel and killed over running water. Birds aren't meant to dwell in earthen vessels, in clay pots. But this one was put in the clay pot to be killed. Think about the symbolism. Jesus is by nature a heavenly being who came to dwell in an earthen vessel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says that our bodies are earthen vessels. We have this treasure, he said, in earthen vessels, speaking of our bodies. So we know Jesus came from heaven to live in an earthen vessel. Why? Well, he came to live in an earthen vessel to be killed for us. That's the reason. He became a man to die for us. That was the purpose of his incarnation. In fact, when he came to this earth, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Read it, Hebrews chapter 10, that's what it says. He said, when he came into the world, that he came to offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus died for our sins. He suffered for us. He's the heavenly being in the earthen vessel that died for us. This bird killed in a vessel over running or living water. Living water in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what I say. That's what the Word says in John chapter 7, 37 to 39. When Jesus stood at the last day of the great feast and said, "He who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will come rivers of living water." And John inspired the Holy Spirit to tell us that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So living water points to the work of the Holy Spirit. So the heavenly being dwelt in an earthen vessel to be killed over living water. Jesus became a man to die, and the Spirit of God worked through his death to cleanse us. That's what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells us. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So Jesus offered himself, his blood, by the Spirit for us to cleanse us, to set us free from guilt and condemnation, so that we can be sure that we're cleansed and clean before God. So first bird, then there's the second bird, that the living bird that was dipped into the blood, and then it was used to sprinkle the man to pronounce him clean. So to apply the blood and the water to the man, this living bird was used, and then it was released to fly away, to soar back into the heavens. So this bird was identified with the first. It applied the blood, and then it soared to heaven, stained by blood, as a testimony that the cleansing had taken place. And that points to the fact that our Savior didn't die and stay dead, but he rose from the dead, and that we're cleansed by a living Savior who died, yes, but he rose and he ascended back into heaven. Romans 4:25 tells us he was delivered up because of our offenses and he was raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. And he ascended into heaven victorious, having secured our forgiveness, having assured us of cleansing. The risen Lord Jesus applies his cleansing to our lives by the Spirit. So what a thought-provoking picture this strange ceremony gives. And remember, the priest had to stand before everybody and say, "This guy's now clean." Can you imagine Annas and Caiaphas standing before everyone and saying, "Hey, this guy's now clean"? It was a miracle. They were announcing the miraculous work of Jesus, and Jesus' work through the disciples to whoever happened to be at the temple at the time. Now there's more. Look at verse 8. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. So you would be able to tell if there was a leper that was being restored. They would be totally shaven and going through this process. So the healed leper, the cleansed leper, had to wash himself, his garments, shave his hair, every bit of it, to complete his cleansing. Then he could come into the camp, something that he couldn't do before. So he laid aside everything that was attached to him. That's the idea. You're taking off your clothes, everything that is attached to you, everything that's connected to you, everything that had grown out of his life when he was a leper, anything that could carry infection, and he would wash those clothes, shave off his hair, come into the camp, and wait 7 days living outside of his tent, and then wash again. Now think about this. Before he was healed, before he was cured, before he was cleansed, he could wash outwardly all the time. He could shave any time. But the fact that he was leprous still kept him outside of the camp. But here, having been healed, having been cured, he could now deal with the outward stuff. He could deal with the infection on the outside, essentially. He could deal with his contaminated clothing. He could deal with the things that had grown out of his life. Before, it was impossible. He couldn't do it. But now, having been supernaturally healed, it was only right to wash, to shave, to lay aside anything outwardly potentially infected. Now, the same is true for us spiritually. Before you were supernaturally saved, you could attempt to fix your outward behavior, but it didn't bring you into fellowship with God. You could attempt to fix it, but it didn't fix your internal infection. It didn't fix your sin problem. You could quit certain behaviors, but the problem is you still had a sinful heart. You still had a sinful life. But when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you were cleansed internally, so now it makes sense, because you have already been cleansed internally, it makes sense to lay aside the external defilement. God does the work from the inside out. And we can do now the things that were impossible for us to do before. So when you come to the New Testament, you find passages about this, such as Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. After speaking of our salvation, Colossians 3, 8 and 9 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds." So those externals that you couldn't deal with before, now having been saved, you can. You can put it off. And it makes sense to put off all the old stuff that grew up out of your leprous life, just like the leper did. Since his life was changed, he changed. And if your life has been changed by Jesus Christ, then therefore it makes sense to change. If you've been changed, change. And the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do that. Now, verse 10 says, as we go on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. So the eighth day, when you see the eighth day in Scripture, it speaks of a fresh start. 7 is the number of completion, because God created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested 1 complete week. You get into the eighth day, and you have a new week. So 8 is a number of new beginnings. And here, this man truly had a new beginning, a fresh start. And as this leper had been cleansed inwardly and then removed outward defilement, and he's ready for this new start, the first thing he does is take 2 lambs and 1 ewe lamb. So the fresh start of his life, the first thing he's identified with is the lamb. Isn't that awesome? Because in our new life, our first identification is with Jesus, the Lamb of God, that took away our sins and that takes away the sins of the world. Look at verse 11. Look what happens next. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So the priest met the cleansed man at the door to welcome him back, to move forward with his restoration. And the emphasis here at the very beginning of this formal restoration process was the offering of a trespass offering. Remember, a trespass is a specific kind of sin. A trespass is when my sinful actions affect someone else, either God or a person, and therefore violate their property rights or their rights and take something from them that they're owed or that they deserve. So here, the healed, cleansed leper offers a trespass offering. If you think about it, it makes total sense, because when he was a leper, when he was outside of the camp, there were things he couldn't do for God that he was supposed to. And so he really had a debt to God, because he hadn't been going to the feast. He hadn't been offering the required offerings. He hadn't been going through everything that he's supposed to, because he's been outside the camp. So he really owed a debt to the Lord. And so here he comes with this trespass offering to satisfy the debt he incurred through his trespasses against God. You see, the Lord wanted him to move forward knowing that he was forgiven, knowing that he was cleansed, knowing that he didn't have to feel guilty about his past failures. He wanted him to move forward without condemnation, knowing that these things were settled. And you know, when we come to Christ, trusting Jesus Christ to be our Savior, at that moment your sins are completely forgiven. And you're given a new life, and you begin afresh. But have you noticed, in coming to Christ, sometimes what happens when we come to Christ is, as the days go on and the weeks go on, we start to remember all the things that we did in the past, where we wronged somebody, where we offended someone, and the regret starts to come. You think, oh, wow, that was terrible. And certainly, you know, there's cases where it's important to go and apologize when you realize, man, I hurt that person. Oh, I blew it. And certainly an apology is in order. But be very careful, because the enemy, the devil, loves to bring up your past and try to condemn you. He loves to bring up your past and hit you with it, nail you with it, lay on condemnation. Please remember, Jesus Christ is our trespass offering. When he died on the cross, he died for all of our sins. And any record of wrong that you had committed was nailed there on the cross of Calvary with Jesus Christ, and his blood satisfied the accusation. His blood satisfied the debt. His blood satisfied that wrongdoing. Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15 says it. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, he took away Satan's valid accusations, because everything you ever did wrong was nailed with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and it is satisfied. You don't owe anything. So if you've come to Jesus, you don't have to feel condemned, because your debt has been paid. There's no valid charge against you. This leper, God wanted him to know that he didn't owe anything, that it was paid for. He didn't have to live with regret for the years he was leprous and wasn't able to do what he was supposed to. The Lord wanted him to move forward without condemnation, to forget those things which lie behind and press on to the upward call of God. Look at verse 13. This becomes a little bit more interesting. Verse 13. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so the trespass offering, it is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. So the blood was to be taken, applied to the right ear, right thumb, and right big toe. So if he had listened to the wrong voices, The blood satisfied his sinful hearing. If he had been involved in the wrong things, the blood satisfied the debt that his wrong actions incurred. If he had been walking in the wrong place, the blood satisfied his wrong walk. And from this point forward, everything he listened to, everything he did, every place he walked was to be affected by the shed blood of a substitute. They were to remember, they were cleansed by the shed blood of the Lamb. What a great lesson for us. Because Jesus Christ, his blood, cleanses us from our sin, and his blood should affect how we hear things, what we hear. His blood, the fact that he died for us, should affect what we do, what we handle, what we hold on to, and how we hold on to it. And his blood should affect how we walk, where we walk, the way we walk. It's true. Now, as we're reading through this, does this sound familiar? If you've been with us in the study of Leviticus, it should, because it's the same thing that was done to the priests when they began their ministry in Leviticus chapter 8. And there's more. Look at verse 15. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of his right ear, or the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So the application of the oil now, and again, it's what they did to the priest back in chapter 8, blood, then oil, as they were beginning their ministry. Oil being applied like this in Scripture is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit, his choosing, his equipping, his empowering, the anointing of God. And here the idea is this former leper who's been supernaturally cleansed is suddenly like a priest in the sense that he's a servant of the Lord. He's representing the Lord. And everything he did, in the way what he listened to, what he handled, how he walked, his life was a witness to God's supernatural power. You would look at this guy and say, wow, he used to be a leper. God did that. That's a miracle. And he would be a witness wherever he went. He would become, in that sense, God's representative in the camp through the supernatural work that was done for him. And that's so true for us. If you've been forgiven and cleansed by Jesus' blood, he wants your life to be a witness. He wants to be able to use your life to demonstrate what he can do. Remember, Peter said, you are his priesthood. So through the supernatural cleansing work of God in our lives, he makes us his representatives. We become witnesses. People look at you and say, man, you've changed. What happened to you? And you can say, well, Jesus did that. He changed me. He cleansed me. He did this in my life. And you know, the wonderful thing is that if you've been healed, if you've been radically changed like this leper would have, what compassion do you have for those that are suffering, those that are outcast, those that are going through difficulty, because you know what your life was like before Jesus changed your life. So certainly this priest would be compassionate to others, or this leper would be compassionate to others who were suffering similarly. Now, verse 19, we have the completion of the restoration process. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So from this point on, he would be able to worship without restriction. He'd be able to fellowship without restriction. Completing this process, his testimonies would say he's accepted. It would say he's innocent. He's okay again to be part of our fellowship. So that's the completion of that process of restoration. Now, verse 21 says, but if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived. to make atonement for him, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering, the other burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting of the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in the hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford. The one is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who has a leper sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. So this was for those that couldn't afford the 2 lambs. Remember, it was 1 lamb and 2 lambs, 3 lambs at the beginning. Here, 1 still required, but birds accepted instead of the other. But the rest of the process, if you look at it, is essentially the same. And I imagine that this alternative route with the birds instead of the lambs was probably the way that you would see it take place, because a leper being isolated from the community would really not have that many resources. So I imagine this is the way that it would be most often done. Now, verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and put the leprous plague, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, and all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house, with the ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So here, this isn't the same as leprosy on a person. It was something growing on the wall of your house, mold or mildew or some fungus, something strange starting to grow on the house. Now remember, when they came into the land, many of the people lived in homes they didn't build. God told them that when they came into the land, they would have houses they didn't build. They'd have cities they didn't build. They'd have vineyards that they didn't plant, because they inherited it. The Lord gave it to them as an inheritance, as the former inhabitants were driven out of the land. So here in these houses, they moved in and they start seeing something growing. It was their responsibility to tell the priest and to go through this process. Now, I was thinking about this. If you see a plague in your house, something defiling, some defiling influence, something spiritually unclean, something infectious, something from Canaan, something from the world, what do you do? Well, first thing you do is you tell your high priest, and his name's Jesus. You can't ignore it if you start to see some infection developing in your house. Here, they took everything out, shut it up, waited 7 days. Look at verse 39. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off shall be poured out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. So here, after a week of waiting, if the infection was spreading, they were to remove it radically and not allow this thing to continue in the house. I was thinking about this, that particularly moms and dads, it is imperative that you get the infection out of your house, because it will come in. Worldliness, sinfulness, it will come in. And when you start to see junk in your house, you need to rip it out. You need to get it out. I mean, here they're talking about a literal house, and a literal house is not nearly as important as our spiritual life. And if you begin to see things coming into your house that are infecting people in your family and starting them to drawing them off into the world and drawing them off into sin, man, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Don't let your kids have stuff in their lives that is defiling. You'll regret it. Look at verse 43. Now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he's scraped the house, and after it's plastered, then the priest shall come and look. And indeed, if the plague is spread in the house, it is an act of leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Look, again, radical steps being taken. See, here's a plague that had been partially removed. Then it came back. And they said, if this happened, it has to be destroyed. Look, here's the fact. Everything of this world is going to be destroyed one day. Understand that? Everything. You know, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:10, it's all going to melt with a fervent heat. It's all going to go away. And so I would say that there's nothing of this world that could that you sense that could hurt or harm your family that's worth keeping. Understand that if somebody in your family has a problem and you recognize that, man, they're starting to look at pornography, deal with it radically. Don't tolerate it. Get it out. If somebody has a problem with, you know, the junk that they're watching on TV all the time, it's not worth having it. It's not worth having it. It's not worth having defiling influences in your house. Too many other good things you can do with your life. Now, through this process, during the waiting periods, verse 46 tells us, moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening, and he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. So they had to make sure they were washing to not spread what was growing, just like we need to wash in the water of the word in our lives to make sure that we don't become defiled. We need to be constantly being in the word over and over again to wash away the junk that's in our lives and to keep us from being defiled. Verse 48, but if the priest comes in, examines it, and indeed the plague is not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet. And he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in an open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So the house that was cleansed of the plague was taken through the same ceremony that the cleansed leper would have to go through. And I think this is what kept the ceremony alive. Right? A person that had leprosy, no cure. A house, you had things you could do. You could tear it down, you could get rid of it, you could take out part of it and replaster it. And so this was something that would occur. There were things you could do to cleanse a house that you couldn't do to cleanse a man. So I'm sure this was more common for to be conducted for a house than for a man. Verse 54, this is the law of, for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of the garment of the house, for the swelling and scab and bright spot, to teach what is unclean and what is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So good things given to them so they could identify what was clean and unclean. It pointed out the problem and it pointed to the solution, just like the rest of the law. Do you understand? That's what the law does. It points out the problem and it points to the solution. It's not the solution, but it points to the solution. The law points out we're sinners, and it points us to Jesus who took away our sin. That's the way the Old Testament law is. It points out the problem, and it points to the solution, and his name's Jesus Christ. All right, chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is uncleanness. Boy, the Bible covers everything. When a man had a discharge, it could be from any infection, it could be from a running sore, a runny nose, a staph infection, it could be diarrhea, it could be from venereal disease, any kind of discharge. These were the steps the Lord gave to prevent the spreading of infection and disease. They didn't understand bacterial infections, but God does. So here he told them some steps to take to protect the community. A man with a discharge was considered unclean, and verse 4, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. So everything needed to be washed or broken. This uncleanness could pass through contact, and so washing would prevent others from being infected. So washing and temporary isolation until evening, and by the way, the evening in the Hebrew mindset was the beginning of the day. The day began with the evening, not with the morning. This possibility of infection taken very seriously, and it's a shame that we didn't heed this through history. There have been many, many people throughout history that have died of infections simply because these sanitary precautions haven't been taken. But we should take spiritual infection very seriously. It's important that we're washing in the Word continually. Remember, sin is like a contagious disease. If it is not addressed, it will not stagnate. It won't go away on its own. So we need to be continually being washed in the Word and responding to the conviction of the Word. Now, verse 13, and when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water, and then he shall be clean. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them. The one is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. So when the infected one was better, when he was healed, 7 days of separation, then an offering, a substitute slain for his sin, and then restoration. Now look, the infection, for the most part, was not a result of the man's deliberate sin. It could be if it was venereal disease. But for the most part, these infections would come, but it was still the result of original sin. You need to remember that there were no infections, there were no sicknesses, there was no death before man sinned. So it all goes back to the man's original sin. So if there was never sin, there would never be sickness. So here you can see there's an offering offered to atone for sin. And even so, Jesus came and he died for us, and one of the things that he secured for us on the cross of Calvary is the fact of physical healing. One day we know these bodies will be redeemed and we'll have no sickness. We'll have a glorified body. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for us, because he paid for man's original sin when he died on the cross. So through his stripes, we are healed. And any healing that we experience now is based on the merits of the cross. Okay, now we're going from unnatural bodily discharges now to natural emissions. Verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, he shall wash in water and be unclean until evening. Now, in these cases, there is no offering or sacrifice required because these emissions were not sinful. Either a nocturnal emission that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 23:10 or during intercourse, these are natural functions, part of God's design for the reproductive system, not addressing here any immoral act. Because remember, God designed the reproductive system not only to produce offspring, but also for pleasure, for an expression of love within the marriage covenant. That's how God designed it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, you might want to note. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So sexual relations within marriage are pure and undefiled. There's no guilt in a sexual relationship within the confines of marriage. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll see that a husband and wife have an obligation to one another to render affection to one another. It says the wife's body is not her own, the husband's body is not his own. So the relationship is to be enjoyed and not withheld as punishment or neglected. This is supposed to be for mutual enjoyment between a husband and wife. Now please notice, there was washing and waiting, and every evening would mark the beginning of a new day. Now why the washing and waiting? Why was there ceremonial uncleanness? No moral uncleanness, but ceremonial uncleanness. Now listen, being ceremonially unclean meant that they couldn't go to worship. It meant that they couldn't go to the general assembly until they washed, until the day was over, until evening came. Now think about what God was doing by giving them this regulation. In the ancient world, study ancient religions, and what you'll find is sexual activity was often connected to pagan worship. Not just in the days of ancient Egypt, where it was very common, but even all the way up until the Roman era, to have temple prostitutes was a common thing. To have sexual orgies at worship services was a common thing in pagan religions. So the children of Israel had lived in Egypt for 400 years. And no doubt their culture had impacted them. Remember the golden calf incident? When Moses was up on the mount and Aaron made the golden calf, the word indicates that when Moses came down and they saw the people dancing, it was licentious. It was immoral. There was something impure going on around that golden calf. So here, the Lord said, look, when there's sexual intimacy, There needs to be washing and waiting until evening. What did that do? That created separation, and it kept the sexual relationship out of any worship experience and where it should be between a husband and wife at home. So God set a safeguard to make sure there was distance so they wouldn't be like the pagan world around them. Now, moving on to a woman's natural discharge, verse 19. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whomever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything she sat on or on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So that God basically set this up so the woman would be left alone during her menstrual period, that she would be left alone. Now, remember, when Rachel wanted to hide her father's idols that she had stolen, this is what she said. She put them under a saddle. She sat on it. And when her dad came in, she didn't stand. And she said, "The manner of woman is with me." Genesis 31. Check it out. So is this just, give her time and leave her alone during that monthly cycle. Now, verse 25, moving on to unnatural discharge. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than that time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. So as long as the woman was bleeding, if it was beyond what was the normal monthly cycle, she would be considered unclean. And so people would stay away from her. Now, this was the background to a story recorded in the Gospels, Mark chapter 5, 25 to 34, and Luke 8, 43 to 48. The word says in Mark 5, 25, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." So you can imagine she was living with no contact with others. They treated her as unclean for 12 years. Nobody wanted to touch her. Nobody wanted to touch anything that she touched. And she just became desperate to be healed. Weak, no doubt, bleeding for 12 years. No hope after time, just separation. And she tried. She spent everything she had trying to find a cure, but she was still bleeding. And then Mark tells us in his account, Mark 5, 27 to 28, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." She was helpless and hopeless until she heard about Jesus, the supernatural healer. Well, how would she get this idea about touching him? Well, it's interesting. You go back in Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, Mark 3, verse 10, Jesus healed many so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. So others had touched him and were healed. So she came up with this inspired idea that she could connect with his clothes. If she could just touch his garment, she would be healed. She believed that he could heal her. And so she touched him, and immediately we're told when she touched him, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Not a long recovery, no convalescing, but immediately the blood stopped. A free and immediate healing. And interesting, she didn't make him unclean. According to the law, she had made many people unclean because she was going through a crowd to get to Jesus. But she didn't make Jesus unclean. Rather, the cleansing flowed from him to her, and she was made clean. And then we're told, Jesus, immediately knowing that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "You see the multitudes thronging around you. Why do you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus wanted the woman who had touched his clothes to come forward. She wanted to be unnoticed, most likely embarrassed by her condition. And many people had been bumping into him. That's what the disciples saw. People were crowding around him, but one connected with him. And that's what Jesus was saying. One connected with him by faith. And she became the beneficiary of his power. Look, there are many people that are around us that bump into Jesus, that crowd around Jesus, but not everyone connects with him by faith. Mark 5:32 says he looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction." Look, this is our Lord. He didn't let her faith remain private. He drew it out into public confession. And then not only was she healed, but she was made well there, sozo. She was saved. She was saved. Not only healed, but saved. Because Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved." And she heard not words of rebuke, but words of love and assurance. Healed, restored. Now, look with me at verse 31. As we go back to this section, the Lord said, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean." Notice these were not suggestions. They were commands, serious commands of the Lord, because he wanted them to be separate from uncleanness. And that's what these laws enabled them to do. No power to heal in the law. Now, certainly lessons to be learned in these chapters, and I think the context of the ministry of Jesus. I mean, knowing this helps us to know the magnitude of what Jesus did for that lady who had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, I want you to read ahead because things are going to shift, things are going to change when we get to chapter 16, because if you look down at the headline of your Bible, it should say above it, "The Day of Atonement," which is a great picture of the work of Christ for us in many ways, in many facets, as we look at that chapter. Please understand, the law could only show what is clean and what is unclean. The law couldn't make you clean. Only Jesus could make a person clean. And that's true. You can study the Bible, read all the rules, read the Ten Commandments, read all that, and you'll see that you're a sinner. But only Jesus can forgive your sin. Only Jesus can cleanse your sin. Only Jesus can make you whole. And that's what he did when he came to die for us on the cross of Calvary. You have to trust him. You have to look to him. You have to be like that woman and say, Jesus, I trust you. I want to connect with you. I believe in you. Confessing it with your mouth, believing it in your heart, and God will forgive you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you, Lord, for being concerned about these things that were private, these things that make some feel uncomfortable. Thank you, Lord, that none of these things went beyond your notice, that you're concerned with our lives, that you're concerned with all the details. Thank you for your loving care and your compassion and your words of truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rely on you, to look to you, to give heed to what you say. And Lord, show us if there are any plagues that need to be removed from our homes. Help us, Lord, to be serious about the things that you're serious about. Thank you for the hope that we give you, that you give us. And we just praise you and worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.